Amen. All right, thanks, Bo. Good to be here, and good to be with all of us. Man, just sensing God's doing a good work. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Jonathan. I get to serve as pastor here today, and I'm excited about the passage of the Bible that we're going to look at as we do that together. But before we go there, eight days ago, last Saturday, Harrison Butker. Did you guys hear about this story? The Kansas City Chiefs place kicker gave a commencement address at Benedictine College in Atchison, Kansas. And I heard about it the next day. I was like, okay, that's kind of cool. But I had no idea. This story just blew up. It was all over the world, all over media, all over social media. And the words he spoke just attracted so much attention. And there were a lot of people who liked what he said, and there were a lot of people who didn't like what he said. And there was a lot. I read the whole speech, and the stuff that drew the most ire, the most resistance. And I read an article by a guy named Joe Rigney who summed it up really well. So I'm just going to repeat what he said. It was his condemnation of abortion. And also he lumped with that in vitro fertilization and surrogacy. Secondly, his insistence that pride, and especially of the gay pride variety, is a deadly sin, despite our culture's embrace of it. He exhorted men to not be ashamed of their masculinity, but to reject a cultural emasculation. And there was more. I mean, he got into politics, he got into COVID, he got into a lot of stuff. But it seems like the thing that drew the most resistance was his encouragement to women, which was based on the story of his wife, Isabel, and their marriage and her story. And he was encouraging women to aspire to the vocation of a wife, a mother, and a homemaker. And overall, I'll just say this, I was a fan of the speech. I thought overall there was a lot of great stuff in there. Not I didn't agree with everything. I mean, he's a Catholic and he was pumping the Latin Mass as the best way to worship God and some other stuff too. So, but hey, 90% of it, I was like, you know, and the stuff about women, I think there could have been some better nuanced ways of saying some of those things to make sure it's not just like, hey, you have to be a mom or a wife. Like that's the only purpose if you're a female. But overall, I was a fan, but it was really interesting to me that the words that this 27-year-old football player said in this small Catholic college in this small town in Kansas, somehow those words were powerful, right? Like those words got people's attention, and it made an impact, and it showed to me. It shows first of all, that a lot of people aren't hearing a lot of the thoughts and a lot of the truths that he was saying, and also there's like a lot of the things he was speaking went against some of the cultural norms. That it's kind of this hidden, like, oh, don't talk about that. You have to agree with the party line. This is the only way it. You have to believe like this, especially if you're in the media, especially if you're a prominent person. You have to agree with these things. Most people are not used to hearing the things voiced as he voiced them from a prominent place, especially. And it really just showed the power of words. Just those words were powerful and got millions of people talking and thinking and fired up in different ways. And today we're going to look at a story that Jesus told. And, when Jesus tells a story, it's a good story, okay? So this is, he was fond of telling stories, and he's told stories called parables that communicated eternal truths in very nitty-gritty real-world examples, real-world settings. But in those stories, there are eternal truths. And this story really, it's a story that highlights this battle of ideas, this battle of beliefs, this battle of what is true, and even the conflict and the differences that different people in the world have. And it also, I think really indirectly, we're going to dial into this a little bit. It talks about the power of words and the power of what we believe and how to know what to believe. And so let's just take a second. I know Bo prayed a great prayer, but let's take a second again and just pray together once more, because I just trust in God to speak to us as we look at the Bible. So Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your brilliance and the brilliance of your word. And Lord, I just ask that as we read this story, as we consider it, Holy Spirit, would you help us to get what you want us to get? Lord, I pray that where we have blinders, where we have areas of unbelief, areas of seeing things differently, areas of being pulled places we shouldn't, Lord, would you help us to see what you want us to see? And Lord, would you bring us into the place you want us to be? We trust you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so this is the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or some translations say the wheat and the tares. This is in Matthew 13, Matthew 13 is a series of parables, a series of stories that Jesus taught. And like five of them, I think, have to do with farming in a field, and four of them have to do with seeds in a field. And so this is one of those. And it's right after the parable of the sower and the seed, which is a really foundational parable. But this one is the parable of the wheat and the weeds. So let's just read it together. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like, and so the kingdom, we always have to understand, because this is one of the things where it's been misconstrued. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, he's not talking about just heaven, as in the place in the clouds with pearly gates and Peter standing there and gold streets, but the kingdom of heaven is God's kingdom everywhere where he reigns. It's the way where God's kingdom in heaven and as it's working out on earth. So where the way God is working in the world and in the universe. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Wow, interesting. So the farmer, if you're a farmer, that would be something you'd be pretty ticked off about. You invest, I mean, farmers spend thousands of dollars on their seed, get it just right, they sow it, and then this enemy infiltrator comes in and sows just trash weed seeds. There's enough weeds that come up naturally, right? You don't even need help, but here this enemy comes and brings weeds into the field. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. So in the same field, we're growing up weeds and wheat together. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." So, interesting scenario. Farmer sows seed, wheat crop is growing, but the enemy sows weeds. There's been speculation, what kind of weeds were those? We don't really know, but it's interesting, especially in the Middle East, there are some different kinds of weeds that people thought, well, maybe there's one called Darnell. There's a few different ones, but maybe it was this, because there's some that look kind of like wheat. There's one that the seed looks a lot like wheat. A couple of those, they're noxious, they're toxic, they're poisonous. So in the midst of this good, healthy crop, you've got this poisonous crop growing up next to it. So I'm not sure, but just the general idea is it's something, you know, not good. But we don't have to speculate too much, because Jesus' disciples came and asked him, "Hey, what's this all about?" And he explained it. So let's look at what that explanation is. A few verses later, verse 36, it says, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." You know, that's insightful. A lot of times, there's a difference between the crowds and the disciples. And oftentimes, the crowds, the masses, the, you know, all the millions of people discussing Harrison Butker, you know, that's like the crowds. But there's a difference between those who are disciples of God, who are going to find the answers to what is really going on. And so that's what's going to happen with the disciples here. So he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." That's one of the names of Jesus. Jesus sows the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a representing intense regret and sorrow. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So to sum it up, the seeds represent two kinds of people who are in the world. It's a binary description of reality. And binary, not talking about male, female, although that's a description of reality too. But this is a description of reality that people fall into one of two categories. There are good people and bad people. Wow, that's like offensive, right? I mean, there's a lot in this story that's offensive when you start dialing into it. It's saying, man, there's some people are good and some people are bad. And there's, you know, but the thing that kind of is helps like take the edge off of the offense of this is the realization, or sort of the realization, that actually all of us start off as bad in a biblical worldview. Like, all of us start off as weeds in reality. In Colossians 1, 13 and 14, we're told that he rescued all those of us who are believers, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so, it's a binary universe. There are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And ever since the first sin, every human being has been born under the power of sin, under the dominion of sin, under the power of sin, under the heavy boot of that enemy that puts his boot on our neck and says, you have to do this. And that sin is in us. Our nature, when we're born, is inclined towards evil, is inclined towards lying, it's inclined towards stealing, it's inclined towards selfishness. It all happens naturally because our nature has been corrupted by sin. We're all born as weeds. But the miracle of the gospel is that Jesus calls us out of that, and he changes our nature, and he calls us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So, in the world right now, there are people. One kingdom or the other. Everyone's in one kingdom or the other. And throughout history, the wheat and the weeds are growing up together. Good and evil is present in the world. Good people, evil people, good forces, they're both present in the evil. Both growing, both maturing, both developing at the same time. There, you know, I think there's an implication here that they're contending for the field. They're contending for the world. It's like those of you who have grass. If you're not, you may not be a farmer, but maybe you've got grass, or maybe your mom and dad had grass. There's this battle between the weeds and the grass, right? There's like, what's gonna take over the yard? What's gonna be more dominant? There's this contention, and this both present at the same time. Interesting that weeds are gonna be pulled up first and burned. and experience deep regret. You know, this more this offends our natural minds, like, wow, this is intense. I thought Jesus didn't talk about stuff like this. But actually, Jesus talked about stuff like this a lot. And so the weeds will be pulled up and judged, burned. There's a judgment. But the wheat will be gathered to God and shine like the sun. All right, anybody offended yet? Anybody encouraged yet? I'm thankful that, man, I was a weed, but God changed me. And so, you know, I'm thinking about this even in light of, I've noticed, I had a conversation, I mentioned a conversation with a couple people this week about this, that when I was little, I grew up in a Christian family and going to church. And there's a difference now in between then and now in the church world, the Christian world in America, in that there was a lot more talk about the enemy when I was little than there is now. You know, we talked about the devil a lot. Like, it was very real. Like, man, this is part of the worldview. Like, there's an enemy who's trying to destroy us, and evil is real, and he tempts us, and he's present, and there are evil spirits, and that was very much part of the, I think, at least the devil, you know, depending on what kind of church you went to 30 years ago, it was much more part of Christian discussion. And somehow Christianity came to be not talking about the devil very much. It's like, oh yeah, I mean, maybe that's there, but it's just not as prominent as it is in Scripture. But this is, it's very prominent here, man. There's an enemy who's sowing bad seed, who has an agenda. I just want to read this verses 37 and 38 right in the middle of the story again. It says, he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. I had a kind of a sober, somewhat surreal experience. On Friday night, I was at a wedding. A few of us in the room were at this wedding, of a close family friend of ours. The bride grew up three houses from us and was the same age as our oldest son, and our neighborhood was close. We had a close relationship with this family. And actually, the groom also grew up in Manhattan and played soccer with my two older sons. And so this was a big wedding. There were a lot of people. It was a cross-section of Manhattan. There were blue-collar people. There were professionals. There were the groom actually played that his last year. He went to MCC, Manhattan Christian College, but then he played basketball there. But then his last year, he played basketball at K-State, and he's now on the K-State coaching staff. And actually, Coach Tang was the officiant of the wedding. So there were basketball players there. There were very rural people there. All walks of life. And it was interesting to me because in my years of being in Manhattan, over 15 years, it was like most people I didn't know, but there were a lot of people that I knew in the room. And there were people that are now, you know, the age of the bride and groom who I saw them growing up and knew them somewhat. And I was like, wow. And I knew some of the stories. I knew, like, oh, that guy, like, that dad, he lost his job last year. And you know, there's the basketball team. They've had their ups and downs. And there's this doctor who I know, we've had conversations, that he doesn't agree with the government's policy, the policies about COVID, but yet his practice insisted that they go a certain way. And so to some degree, he hasn't done what he thought was best because that was what his practice was doing. And there's this cross-section of beliefs and life experiences and battles, and they're talking to someone at my table who had experienced sexual abuse as a growing up as a girl. And just like the cross, I was like, man, all the stories in this room, and it's kind of like the good people of Manhattan. But I realized, like, in this room, it's the wheat and the tares. It's in this battle for people's souls. It was just so real to me. Like, I know that person, and it was especially prevalent with the people the age of the bride and groom and the younger, and those younger who I'd seen growing up. And there were people in my neighborhood who's like, man, that person, like, they came to faith in Christ. And that person, they grew up in a Christian home, and they're a zillion miles away from Christ right now. And wow, there's a case where it's the same family. And there's just this, wow, it's just so, so real. And then, you know, the whole like wheat and tares, like it's some ways it's hard to tell who's who. And I think that's very true in Manhattan, that there's so much of like the kind of what's called moral therapeutic deism. Like it's fake Christianity. It's not really a transforming faith in Jesus that changes your life. But it's like, I believe in God and I have these kind of general Midwestern values. And it's like, you know, I'm sure there are people in that room that would, you know, be considered good people, but they're actually wheat. They're actually weeds. They're actually in the kingdom of darkness right now. And so it was just like, man, so that's the world we live in, and that's the reality of this battle for people's souls. And so what do we do with that? Well, I was just, you know, thinking about this story more. And the key of like, hey, you want to be wheat, right? You want to be in the kingdom of light. You don't want to be burned up, and you want to be like, it's part of God's purpose and filling the field with his goodness. And the thing that happens, that has to happen, that when the Son of Man comes and sows the good seed, how does that happen? Well, the way the seed is sown is through the Word of God. And that's all throughout, you know, there's parallel in these stories. It's interesting, in this story, it says the seed is the sons of, or the people of the kingdom of God. But in the other stories, it's the seed is the Word of God, or the gospel, the message of the kingdom of God. And there's this parallel that the message comes to a person and comes into our ears, comes into our mind, comes into our heart, and the words, the right words, the words of truth, the words of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and that he's king of the world, and he's defeated evil, and he's calling us to be loyal to him and serve him and to be forgiven of our sins. That message comes to us, and when we believe it, it comes in and we are transformed. But if we're believing other things, that's how the enemy gets us, right? The very first sin was when the devil, the serpent, spoke to Adam and Eve and spoke words that were deceptive, spoke words that were lies, and they believed those words, and that was how they were corrupted and became weeds. And so one point today, one main idea, is that what you listen to determines everything. What you listen to determines everything. What you listen to and believe determines your destiny. What you listen to and believe determines your identity. What you listen to and hold on to shapes your life, shapes who you are, shapes, am I wheat or am I weeds? Am I living? How am I living? It's what we listen to and believe. And that's, you know, as wild in that earlier parable. We're not going to go to the parable of sowing the seed, but if you don't know that parable, you should. This is just a key parable. Jesus said, if you don't understand that parable, you won't understand any of the parables. It's foundational. And it talks about seed coming to different hearts, different soil that represents different people's hearts. Some are trafficked and hard, and the devil just like takes it off because they have hard hearts. Some are distracted and worried, and it chokes out the life of God. Some are shallow, and so the word comes, but it doesn't really take root and do much because there are the rocks in there, and they're shallow. But a lot of them, it says, have good soil. And the good soil, it says, is those who have good and believing hearts. Good and believing hearts. Those who hear God's word with an honest and good heart. We become people of the kingdom when we believe the message. So it's all about what we hear. What do we believe? What do we hear? What do we believe? That determines everything. In James 1:21, James says, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Wow, so the Word of God comes to us. As we hear a message preached, as we read the Bible, as a friend speaks God's truth to us, as we read a book or an article that's true, however God's Word comes to us, if we humbly receive His Word and let it plant in us, it saves us. It changes us. But we have to get rid of other stuff, moral filth and the evil that's prevalent, the other things we've been listening to, other things we've been believing, other things we've been following, to do that. Proverbs 17, you've heard, garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you listen to, that's what changes us and comes out of us. Proverbs 17:4 says, a wicked person listens to deceitful lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. The devil, the enemy, has never had more avenues of communication than he has right now. There are so many places for deceitful lips, for deceitful ideas, for deceitful thoughts to be coming at us. You know, it's not only our friends and our family and our own minds, but there's media and social media and there's just the internet. I mean, there's so many places where words and ideas are coming at us that are not based in God's truth. And we have to be able to filter out, okay, what is true and what's not? A wicked person listens to deceitful lips. It's interesting, few people are going to be like, oh, that person is a witch. I'm not going to listen to them. Well, I mean, a lot of people would be like that, actually. But that's not usually how it works. It's deceitful lips. Deceitful lips, that means it sounds good, right? If it didn't seem good, it wouldn't be deceitful. It would just be obviously evil. But the nature of the way the enemy works is he takes falsehoods, he takes things that are rejecting God's authority and God's truth, and always couches it in a nuanced, sophisticated way that it seems good. When the serpent spoke to Eve and Adam, it's like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah. We could be like God. Oh yeah, God's holding out on us. You know, it seems good. And we cannot discern between what's true and what's not with our own minds. We are not the arbiter of truth. We are pathetic arbiters of truth. How many of you know, like, all of us have been so wrong so many times? We've been so confused and so led astray. And so we need something better. And so that's where God's word comes in. There's a standard that this is true. God has given us his truth. He's given us his gospel. And it helps us to process through that. You know, one of the tricky things about all this is, to me, is that even if we are wheat, there are parts of our soul that are kind of weedy, right? I mean, W-E-E-D-Y. These words are so similar, it's hard to... But there's parts of us that, man, we're susceptible. There's parts of us that have not been saved yet. There's parts of us that are still influenced by sin and corruption. And so it's this, yes, we have to believe the word when we first believe Jesus is our Savior and he's our Lord and we're transferred into his kingdom. But then there's this process of renewing our minds and letting him transform us. And that's day by day. And it's a process. I'm so glad that God is in this process, though, of doing this. You know, I think maybe one of the reasons that he said, hey, don't pull up the weeds yet because you might hurt the wheat in the process. But one of the amazing things also is that some of those weeds are going to be transformed. They're going to get saved. They're going to become wheat. In 2 Peter, Peter says, hey, God's not holding off. The reason you're not seeing judgment isn't because God isn't just, but because he's patient. And he doesn't want people to perish. But he wants all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so there's a patience. Like, he's waiting. He's giving time for the world to come to believe in him. And so He's working. He's reaching out to us. He's graciously bringing his kingdom, bringing his truth into the world through those who believe. But there's, you know, even those of us who are believers, there's part of us that has weeds. And there's also a part of us that's susceptible to losing what we've already received. In Hebrews 2:1, in Young's literal translation, the author of Hebrews says, "Because of this, it behooves us more abundantly to take heed to the things heard, lest we may glide aside." Or sometimes other translations say drift aside. But I like that word glide. He say, hey, you gotta, it behooves us. This is urgent. Hold on to the things you've heard, the word of truth that has come to you. Don't forget it. Don't let go. Keep stirring it up. Keep remembering. Because if you don't go back to it and remember it, then you're gonna glide away. You're gonna fall away. You're gonna slip away. That's just how it works. You know, I'm so glad that when I, as a teenager, I heard a message once, and this man said, hey, every morning I wake up and I read the Bible. And this was a guy who'd written books. He ran a school in Colorado Springs about worldview. It was a very influential ministry. And he said, the most important thing I do is I wake up every morning and I read the Bible. And I'm hungry for God's word. And I've been doing this for decades. This was a gray-haired man. But I am asking God to speak to me and to shape me and to build my life. And then he gave a challenge to the 14 to 18-year-old kids in the room. He said, I challenge you to do that. To start every day reading the Bible. Get in God's word. Let his word come into you. And he said that I knew, like, man, that's how I want to live. This, I just like needed somebody to like act, to call it out. And so, but that, and I, you know, I'd read the Bible some before that, but that day I said, okay, this is going to be a daily commitment. This is going to be another level of manning up. This is going to be another level of saying, okay, Lord, I want your word is what matters. It's going to be what shapes my life. And man, that has made all the difference. In my life. That's made all the difference. In John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus says, or said, Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed him, if you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Man, if you continue in my word, if my word comes to you and you believe it, and then you continue in it, you're part of that wheat crop. You're truly my disciple. And you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And that's really, you know, that's who we're called to be. This is who we are as a church. You know, we're aiming to be a church where every member is a disciple. Every member is not just an attender, not just pray to prayer and got saved and is going to heaven, but we're calling everyone to be a disciple, everyone to be a disciplined learner, a wholehearted follower of Jesus. And that means that we are believing who Jesus is, believing the message of Jesus, and then we're getting into the Bible. And we're looking at our ideas and our beliefs and the values and filtering them through God's word and letting God's word shape who we are. As we've got, you know, our Kingdom Living 1 and 2 books, which are over there, are great guides to help establish that and get that going. Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, the summer is a great opportunity to dive into that. But it's, man, help, Lord God, help me. Help me to learn your word. Let it change me. And let me be part of what you're doing in the world. So, yeah, the word, man, what we believe matters everything. And it's just, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that we have an objective source of truth. That I'm not left to my own mind. I'm not left to the culture. I'm not left to the internet. I'm not left to all the idiots who come across my page with their opinions to like, oh, you know, this is how I figure out what's right and wrong. I'm not left to the talking heads on news to figure out what's right. I'm not left to the government. There's a source of truth that is above all that. that is good and changes us and that brings God's goodness into the world. So, man, that's what I got today. Let's pray for us. If you close your eyes already, go ahead and open them. That was just fun. I've never done that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to start doing that every once in a while. Does anyone have a question before I pray? No pressure, but if there's a question here about any of this, just a moment. All right. Hearing none, you can close your eyes again. Lord, I just thank you for your clarity, and I thank you for your invitation to receive your word, to be changed by you, and to bring your truth into the world. Lord, would you help us to do that? Lord, I pray even today where you would show us, Lord, where are there places I've been believing the wrong things? What are some ideas I've been believing that I should question? What are some voices I've been listening to that I need to stop listening to? Whether it's music or people I'm following or influencers or this friend or whatever it is, Lord, would you make that clear? Where should I be more discerning? And Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that changes us. Thank you for your word that makes us new people. Lord, may you grow in each of us. May we be a good part of this good stand of wheat, Lord, and may we bring your truth into the world in dynamic ways. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.